Well, we're continuing our series on Back to Basics series on prayer. And the first thing I wanted to do was ask myself, you know, what prayer is. And I was very tempted to ask if there's anybody here who has never, ever prayed. But we might get to that. So, what is prayer? Well, I looked up the dictionary and pretty straightforward. Prayer is asking God for something or thanking God for something. That was the dictionary definition. And that actually was quite comforting to me after all the fangles I'd been in trying to find a definition that I might be able to use. I found another place where it was suggested that any communication with God is prayer. So, in a moment, I'm going to tell you the first time I ever communicated with God and the circumstances around that. And I'm also going to tell you the first time I ever prayed to God. So, there's an old hymn. You're always going to get something about old hymns when I'm up here on the platform. So, you cannot be surprised by that. There's an old hymn. And the opening line of the hymn is, prayer is the soul's sincere desire. And then it goes on. And in one of the verses, this is what it says prayer is. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Now that's old kind of language. But what it's saying is, it's a vital life sign of a Christian. And it's the air that a Christian breathes. And that's where I'm coming to this from. Now I was given the chance to choose a prayer, and I'm going to tell you the prayer that I chose in a moment. So I'm grateful to God for the selection of the worship songs that we've already sung, because I was standing when we sung that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Well, just before we sung that, I was thinking, do I really want to share something that I'm going to share with you? And I wouldn't have shared it unless that song had been played. And it's to do with the first time I communicated with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I think might surprise you. I won't exaggerate and say it will shock you. I'm going to say something that will surprise you, I think. And it's probably, it would be much more wise of me if I left it till after the elders' re-election deal. Okay, so I'm just telling you, this might work against me, and that's absolutely fine, as long as it's working for God. So, I am an honorary member of the Lark Hall and District Rangers Football Club Supporters Association. Dear, dear, dear. Okay, why am I telling you that? Well, I'm coming on to when's the first time I communicated with God. Now, I became an honorary member in 1974, and I don't think anybody in Lark Hall would know that I'm an honorary member. I've got the card in the house. Okay? So, first time I communicated with God, in 1971, the 2nd of January, 1971, I can replay this in my mind as if it was yesterday, every day, every week of my life since then. On the 2nd of January, 1971, two of my friends were killed at Ibrox in the disaster when 66 people were killed. And my first communication with God that I ever remember was being angry at God for that happening. And strangely enough, I mean, the psychologist here will tell you there's a reason why I was also angry that I was not killed. That was the very first time I ever communicated anything with God I can remember, ever. That was 1971. 1976, I prayed to God this prayer. And I was reminded of it when you know, Justin Welby, in his Easter address, he said something quite similar to this. So I'm not suggesting that I'm anything like the Archbishop of Canterbury, but it just so happens that in 1976, I prayed to God, Jesus, come into my life. Okay, so that's, I'm not trying to shock you or anything, I'm just saying, talk about prayer. I'm going to ask us to think about prayer. What is prayer? And I'm praying for myself now, whatever, 40, 50 years later, I'm praying for myself, teach me how to pray. Okay, so that said, here's what's coming. And I'm watching the time as well, so this isn't going to be a kind of let's get out of here sermon, I hope. Maybe see if that's the case or not. So the Bible tells us prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. I don't know if I've always believed that. Prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. That's what the Bible says. Prayer is powerful, prayer is effective. And remember the words of that old hymn, it's the air that you and I, if you're a Christian, you and I are breathing, we're praying. If we're alive as Christians, we're interested in praying. So the prayer that I chose, and I'll tell you why I chose it, and once I got into studying it, I thought, why on earth did you choose this prayer, Billy? So it's the prayer of a king of Judah, and his name was, well, in fact, Scott has already told us, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Try saying that in a hurry. So I'm going to spend the next half hour or so you exploring the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat, the prayer of Jehoshaphat comes in a narrative that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it would be useful for you, I think, if you had your Bible open at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are going to turn to the Bible, but not straight away, because chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles it's got at least 30 verses that deal with Jehoshaphat, and the prayer is in the middle of, or somewhere in that 30 verses. It's not everything that's in the 30 verses, but the prayer of Jehoshaphat is significant because God produces a miraculous deliverance, and there are some things happening before the prayer, and then there's lots of things happening after the prayer, and there's tons of things going on that's not to do with the prayer, but I think influences the prayer. So there's a whole heap of things going on. And I came across a short animation. It's a three and a half minute animation of King Jehoshaphat. And it's going to give us, and save me trying to take us through the whole of those 30 verses so that you know why the prayer's there, why it's very important. It's a very important prayer, and it's got lots to teach me and us, I think, about prayer and the power of prayer and how to pray. So we're going to have a look at this video clip. And let me just say one or two things about Jehoshaphat. Some of you, I know, are doing the Bible reading plans, and I think you're close to kings. Somebody's been saying about kings, and when I mentioned to somebody, I'm going to do the prayer of Jehoshaphat, they said, oh, did he do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or did he do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So there's a whole heap of kings. I spent most of last week trying to work out what Judah was and what Samaria, or what Israel was, and what king belonged to which nation. Jehoshaphat, he's a king of Judah, fourth king of Judah. Let me just tell you a wee bit about him before we look at the video clip. He was zealous for God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so he's good king. In fact, he was like his father, Asa, who was also a good king. His son wasn't like him. His son, bad king. Okay, so there's a sort of granddad, dad, son, kind of three generations there. But Jehoshaphat was a good king. And he, I was very interested in this. Every Sabbath year, he obeyed the laws. He knew the laws. He loved the laws of God. Every Sabbath year, the children of Israel were supposed to go back to basics and remind themselves of all the things that God had done for them. And Joshua did that. He appointed teachers to go through the land and remind, teach them how God had dealt with his people. Okay, so back to basics, 7 years. He introduced a judicial system. Now, Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord who judges. Okay, so that's interesting because you're going to see judgment in this whole story. But Jehoshaphat, he introduced a judicial system, and his interest was you must judge fairly, no corruption. No corruption in the judicial system. So that's what he was like. And then the last thing to say, well, not the second last thing to say about him, he wasn't perfect. Okay, so that's good because now we can relate to Jehoshaphat, whether we do right in the eyes of the Lord or not. He wasn't perfect. He made alliances with evil kings. And he married his son off to a daughter of the evil king. And that wasn't a good thing to do. So he wasn't perfect. And the last thing to say about, before we look at this video clip, the last thing to say is, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew lists the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And who's in the middle of all that stuff? Jehoshaphat. It has to be because he's in the royal lineage from Abraham and David and right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's in the genealogy of salvation for the world. Now I'm going to be quiet and we're going to look at a short 3.5 minute video clip, and it will tell you the big story, of which the prayer is only a wee bit, and then we'll come back to the prayer. Thank you.
Stories of the Bible. Jehoshaphat. This is Jehoshaphat.
Oh, hello.
Who was one of the kings of Judah. He was a good king.
Yeah.
Who strengthened Judah.
Hey, go to bed.
And he did what was right in God's eyes. He obeyed God's commandments, and God was with him. There were other countries around Judah who wanted to wage war on Judah, though.
Huh.
And one day, messengers came to Jehoshaphat.
Hey, Jehoshaphat!
And said that the armies of three kingdoms were marching towards Judah.
Oh, no!
Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged God for guidance. He told everyone in Judah to start fasting. People from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek God's help. Jehoshaphat stood before all the people and prayed to God. He asked for God's help, saying, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." He told God of the things that God had done for Israel before, and he asked him to stop the armies that were coming for them. He said, "We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." All of the men of Judah stood before God with their wives and children. The Spirit of God came upon one of the men who was standing there, and he said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's." He told them that tomorrow they would march out against the armies, but they would not need to fight, for God would be with them. Then King Jehoshaphat and all of the people of Israel worshiped God. The next morning, the army of Judah went out to battle.
Listen.
Jehoshaphat said to them, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm." Jehoshaphat sent the singers to walk ahead of the army, and they praised God as they led the army. At the very moment they started praising God, God caused the armies of the other kingdoms to start fighting among themselves. So when the army of Judah came to overlook the battlefield, the enemy was defeated and not a single one of them had escaped. The army of Judah went and gathered the valuables from the valley, and there was so much that it took them 3 days to collect it all.
Wow! Woo-hoo!
They praised and thanked God who had given them victory. Then they marched into Jerusalem praising God who had defeated the armies of their enemies, and the kingdom of Judah was at peace.
Okay, you get the idea. So there's lots of things going on apart from the prayer, but my focus is on the prayer, what we can learn about praying, and also it's very interesting to me that when you look for what is people's interest in prayer, most of the responses are, I want to know how to ensure that what I pray for, I get. That's my interest in prayer. What I pray for, I want to get. So I'm conscious of that, and we're going to learn that that's not really got much to do with how we pray or what we should be praying. So I'm going to, we'll maybe get the next slide up. I'm going to talk about, lead us into the prayer, just in terms of Jehoshaphat and his reaction to this crisis that he was facing, national crisis, okay? So it's a kind of, there's lots of military metaphors going on in my head. You know, I've been looking at this three enemies and the battle that God won for Jehoshaphat. Yesterday morning in the men's breakfast, we were looking at the miracle of Hacksaw Ridge, which was a Second World War event, and a Christian guy there, and what he accomplished. And it was very humbling and challenging to me what he accomplished through his mind being set on God in a war situation. That was absolutely amazing. So there's one or two military metaphors floating around here, and I'll try to make them kind of not too embarrassing for me anyway. So the first thing I want to look at is the priority, Jehoshaphat's priority, and then the participation of the other folks, and then the meat of what I want to do is look at the prayer, the pattern of the prayer. Is there something in the pattern of Jehoshaphat's prayer that we can lay hold of and take away from here? That's really the main part of what I'm trying to do. So let's look at the next slide, Tim. So I'm going to do something that I'm sure I'm not supposed to do, and that is I'm going to interpret this passage. Okay, so I think most of us are familiar with this. You know, Jehoshaphat was alarmed. I thought the cartoon didn't do him quite as much justice when it said he was terrified, but maybe alarmed meant terrified. But I didn't get the impression that he was paralyzed and couldn't think or do anything. Anyway, so this verse is one that's quite often referred to. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray. So if we don't have PowerPoint here, so I'm going to tell you that I've reworded this. Not to say do not be anxious, but to say when you're anxious, because I have to confess there have been times in my life when I've been anxious. Okay? And I've been a Christian for 40 or 50 years. 40 years anyway. And so I don't want to feel guilty for being anxious, but I want to know what to do when I'm alarmed, when I'm anxious. And so this reworded becomes when you're anxious, when you're anxious, pray. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. What did he do? Well, you see, so there's lots of things in here apart from prayer. He proclaims a fast. He proclaims a fast. I maybe should put my reading glasses on. He proclaimed a fast. Okay, so I'm going to spend hardly any time on fasting, because I know Martin has preached on fasting, and we may have an interest in fasting, but Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for all the people, and all the people fasted. You saw the wee boy drop me his Big Mac in the cartoon. So what I think is helpful for me, because this is a precursor to the prayer. It's a precursor to the prayer. And it might be that the fast was the key and the prayer wasn't the key. But the fast was a precursor to the prayer. And this is I think it's a John Piper quote I got. This is what a fast is, what fasting is. It's a heightened intensity of an expression of needing help from God. Say that again. It's a heightened intensity of expression that I need help from God. In other words, this is serious. So everybody's fasting, and I'm just going to press on and go to the next slide. So that was his priority. His priority was fasting, and I've said what fasting is. Fasting is a heightened intensity of expression of need for God. And then all the people came together in verse 4 of chapter 20. If you look at that verse 4, it tells us that the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Now, the first time, I always mark my Bible when something strikes me, and this chapter, a few of the verses have been highlighted, you know, for years. Ever since I saw that phrase that you'll come to, we don't know what to do. I thought that was great, because there's been times in my life when I didn't know what to do. But verse 4, I had underlined, they came together to seek help from the Lord. I hadn't underlined until this week the second part, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. To seek him. So that's what's going on. There's a fasting going on. There's everybody's, if there was a military maneuvering, a military term, I would say they're on kind of spiritual maneuvers. Okay, but that might be stretching a wee bit. However, here's what I'm going to say about fasting and all the people coming together. I think all the people coming together to seek help from the Lord, to pray and to seek the Lord, both of those activities are a heightened intensity of expression of the need for God. Right? So there's a community of believers and they come together. And I think there's a greater strength when we come together to address anything that we are trying to address. Now, I know that here in the church we've got prayer triplets, maybe there's prayer partners, and we've got prayer warriors, we've had prayer warriors, and there is strength in coming together. Right? We haven't got to the prayer yet, but this is, we're getting to the prayer. So the second thing that I've underlined this week, I've told you, is they were seeking the Lord. Now that term, seeking the Lord, if you just want to bring up the next slide, then that term, seeking the Lord, has got the idea of seeking God. I think I lost you there. So this idea of seeking the Lord is to do with seeking him face to face. It's being in his presence. That's what seeking the Lord means, has got the meaning when it's used. People are trying to be in the presence of God. I should have mentioned when I was talking about Jehoshaphat, the biopic, he was the custodian. He lived in his palace was in Jerusalem, and he was the custodian of the temple. So it would be quite easy to see, oh yeah, if they want to seek the Lord, it means they want to get to the temple where God's presence is. Now for us, as Christians, we need to be seeking the Lord. Not going to the temple, but we need to seek the Lord. And I've said, you can see in this slide, there's a quote there from Jeremiah, promise, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you're looking for the God's presence, if you're looking for it with all your heart, then you're going to find them. And I thought this middle bit is quite helpful, because so I've scribbled at the top of this page here, we're looking for evidence. I'm looking for evidence of God. That's what I'm looking for. When we put God first in our life, we see him working through circumstances and events for our good. And we should never stop seeking and enriching our knowledge of God. Now, we can see God through nature. I don't need to expand too much on that. You see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we also see it in God's word. Lots of us are reading the Bible just now in these Bible readings. And I see evidence. These are my evidences. Your evidences will be your own personal list of, you know, what in God's word reminds you of some of the attributes of God. Well, the Lord's my shepherd. He's my refuge and strength. He's loved me with an everlasting love. And blah, blah, blah. You know, it's endless. We've been singing about some of those already. And he also shows himself in evidences of grace in other people. So now, having said all that, I'm looking at the clock here and saying, okay, we better get to the prayer. So let's go to the prayer. And we are going to read the verses, each of the... So this is a pattern. This might be a pattern for prayer, but I hope we're not looking at this as, I want to know a kind of secret code that if I pray this, I get that. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to understand what the people of God are praying and what they're asking for and what the result of that is. So that's what I'm trying to do with this prayer. So first of all, in verse, so you can scan. I'm not going to take time to read them, but you can scan. Verse 6, the prayer starts with focusing on the attributes of God. So you can see in verse 6, you're in heaven, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, power and might are in your hand, nobody can withstand you. Why would you want to start with that? That sounds like a good start to a prayer if your enemies are camped around you and you're facing some tremendous trial that it looks like you might not get through, certainly not on your own strength. That's verse 6. And then in verse 7, Jehoshaphat goes on and he reminds God about the covenant that he made with Abraham. So in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? So these enemies are encamped around us. This might be the end. But God's made an eternal covenant that with Abraham, that this land will be for his people. So that's the second part of the prayer. The third part, well, I found out that when the temple was built and the temple was dedicated, then there was a kind of a tacit agreement between God and those that built the temple. And so that's what Jehoshaphat's reminding God. If you just have a look at the temple dedication, verse 8. So the people who are living in this land, they've lived in it and they've built you a sanctuary for your name, where your presence is. They've built built a place for your presence. And they said at the dedication, we agreed, that would be my take on this. At the dedication, we agreed, if calamity comes, whether the sword of judgment, plague or famine, if calamity comes, we will stand in your presence. So we'll come to the temple. We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. That's what we've promised to do. Now, calamity's here. Calamity's at the door. And we've held up our part of the bargain. We said we would come to the temple. And here's what we are promised. You will hear us and save us. According to the dedication, that was what was going to happen. If you come, if you're facing calamity, well, if you come to the temple, into my presence, then I'll hear you and I'll save you. Okay, fine, that sounds good. Now what, from here on in, I want you to, here's a challenge for you. I want you to see if you can find, what is Jehoshaphat actually asking for? Right, so the temple dedication we've done, and I like this word, the affront. So I'm saying that Jehoshaphat is suggesting to God that if these people are able to wipe us out, it would be a complete affront to you. And why, how do I get that? Well, if you look at verses 10 and 11, here are these people from three territories. You wouldn't allow Israel to invade them when we invaded this land. You told us not to invade their territory. So they've already been spared by you. So the people turned away from them and they didn't destroy them. See how they're repaying you by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. So in kind of Billy Monroe speak, that would be, what's this all about? Yeah. You told us don't destroy them, and we didn't destroy them. They got a bit of your grace, and now they're coming and going to destroy. So that's an affront, a complete affront to you. If you're the God you say you are, it's an affront. Anything there about what Jehoshaphat is asking for? Not yet. So the plea, plea sounds like a request. So that's verse 12. Here's, is this, it's a question from me, is this what Jehoshaphat is asking for, is the question. O our God, will you not judge them? Question mark. Okay, it's got a question mark. Is that a question? Will you not judge them? Now, I wonder if that's a rhetorical question or if that is what they're asking. Is he saying, judge them? Maybe he's aye, maybe he's no. Is he saying, judge them? Right? That's a question because I'm just saying what the Bible's saying to us. Will you not judge them, Jehoshaphat, the Lord who judges? Right? Will you not judge them? Will you not be true to your character of justice? And then, so that's a plea. I think there might be a plea in there. Judge them. All right? But then, you'll see what I've got as the last bullet here. Now, before last night, that last bullet was our only hope. And now it's changed. So let's see, and I'll tell you why it changed. Right? We have, this is 12b, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. That sounds like you're our only hope. We do not know what to do. Is that a question? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So, I'm suggesting to you that phrase, we do not know what to do, this is another Billy Monroe reinterpretation, okay, so you need to handle this with care. This, I'm reinterpreting to say, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Or if it was Billy Monroe, single prayer, it'd be, what can I do? Okay, now the reason I did that tweak is we now have 2 minutes maybe, We're going to go back to the cartoon, not see the cartoon, but I'm going to refer to the cartoon and just play out what happens after this. So that's the prayer itself. That's the pattern here that we can use, and if we use this, it's a kind of magic formula that we get what we ask for. So because we're running a wee bit out of time, let me just say something that I did hold on to going through this. I'll tell you when you're guaranteed to get what you ask. You're guaranteed to get what you ask for if what you ask for is what God wanted you to ask for. Yeah, guaranteed. Right? That's a guarantee. But so what happens now is, and yeah, we'll take the next slide, Tim, and we'll just have to read it, and I can't take too much time away from the time that's left. Okay, so we don't know what to do. What do you want us to do? That's Billy's reinterpreted. What do you want us to do? We don't know what to do. What do you want us to do? You see what they have to do? Now, they've already gone through in this prayer, nothing's impossible for God. He's destroyed folk in the past. He could destroy them now. Right? So, but this is the response. And I'd have to say the Spirit of the Lord came down. Thankfully, we're running out of time, so I don't need to explore where that goes. But the Spirit of the Lord came down. Remember when I said Billy Monroe's first prayer? The Spirit of the Lord came down on Billy Monroe. Whether you like it or not, Billy, that's what happened. But the Spirit of the Lord came down, and this was what God spoke to the people, the assembled people. And it caused them to bow down and fall down and worship because God had spoken. But can you see what they're told to do? They are told to do something. And they're told to march down against them. Well, first of all, the battle's not yours, it's God's. That's a great phrase. That's one that we can hold on to. I would have a banner like that. The battle's not yours, the battle's God's. And you would have thought, well, if that's the case, we can just turn in and leave it to God. We've done our bit, we've prayed the prayer, and God will deal with them, like he's dealt with the other enemies in the past. But kind of shockingly, they have to do something. They have to march. They have to assemble themselves. They have to march. Don't panic. You don't have to fight, but you've got to march. You've got to march down to the battleground. Don't be stand firm and watch. That's all you have to do. March into battle and watch. And the last thing God says is, go out and face them. The Lord will be with you. So we looked at the prayer, and this is what they have to do. And of course, you saw in the tune. I've always liked the Salvation Army for some reason. I've never been in the Salvation Army. I've never been to a meeting in the Salvation Army. But I like the concept of an army of people in that sort of military metaphor. Of course, some of us are this sort of age that military was a big thing when we were growing up because it wasn't that far away from the war. And a lot of people here are older than me, believe it or not, and they might be even remember the war. I'm saying that here's what Jehoshaphat gets. He has a council of a meeting with the assembled people, and he picks out his praise choir. And they've to go to the front, and they start marching. And whenever the praise choir starts to praise God, and it tells you what they've to say, that actually gives them the words they've to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Okay? Big battle cry. Great battle cry. Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. Whenever they do that, you saw in the cartoon how it represented, but they started fighting each other, and everybody wiped everybody else out. Okay? It's kind of difficult. It's miraculous, is it? So, let's have a look at the second last slide. We're just getting to the very end here. So, I've been kind of describing this. Okay, we've got the choir, and then the battlefield. It's great. It says here in verse 24, you go to a viewpoint. You know, go to a viewpoint where you can get a good view. Right? Now, I'm not going to do my Churchillian accent. All right? You need to just imagine you're listening to Churchill at the viewpoint, and all he can see is dead bodies. And what does he say? Never in the field of human conflict. But I mean, does it not ring true? Never in the field of human conflict. There's so much been owed by actually nobody other than God. Yeah, there's no. It's just amazing. It's great. I love it. Okay, so I don't want to stop. I'm going to speed through two conclusions here. First of all, this is a picture of salvation. Okay, it's a great story, and it teaches us heaps about prayer. But there's other aspects, precursors to prayer, and there's things going on after prayer, and listening to God. It's a mindset, and the presence of God, looking for the presence of God. And prayer is the air that we breathe. We breathe prayer. We should be breathing prayer. We should be needing God. We want to be in his presence. So this is a picture of a bigger miracle than never in the field of human conflict. It's bigger than that. It's God by his Spirit who can convict somebody like me, a sinner, somebody like me, and can lift me from separate from God into the family of God. Not because I did what? I didn't do anything. Well, I didn't do nothing, actually, because I had to say, yeah, I believe, come into my life. So it's a bit like this, God's going to take care of this, but, and that's what faith is. So I've concluded over this study that faith is, it's knowing God, and it's also active. It's something that we have to do. It's not a thinking activity. Faith is not thinking. Faith is doing. So that's God's deliverance. That's the salvation that comes to all men if they put their faith in Christ. And then I do want to, we'll take the very last slide you're pleased to hear. This is slide 10. Very last slide coming up. It's just a recap. At least I hope it is. Yeah. So if we want powerful prayer, there's the bullets. If you want your prayers to be powerful, then there's the bullets. A life that delights in God. Okay, there's a book called Delighted in God. It's about a guy who's called George Muller. He was a great man of faith way back in the 19th century sometime. But wonderful man of faith, orphanages in Bristol, and man of prayer. He never told anybody what he needed. He never ever told anybody what his orphanages needed. And God never ever let him down with his prayers. And the title of his book is Delighted in God, and it's lifted from Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So that goes back to you're guaranteed to get what you ask for if you're asking for what God wants you to ask for. So that's where that's coming from. God-centered motives. I hope we would not be praying. See all the spoils, the loot, all the blessings, the material blessings that came after the victory. I would hope that I would not be praying, hoping to get heaps of stuff because I prayed. That's a kind of, it's something that, it's an abundance that God throws at us, provided we don't ask for it, I think. Humility, you need to be humble. You know, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's nothing you can bring to this. Faith is doing. And in our home group on Wednesday, we were talking about some of these big issues that the Spirit of God is, I think the Spirit of God is moving in our fellowship, actually, because some people are feeling, sensing that God wants us to look at certain issues. And some of those issues we talked about freely been this morning. We also we talked about the Malawi kids clubs, and we heard that some of the kids that go to the kids, the holiday Bible club, the Bible clubs in Malawi, they've no food. And so we were asking, well, what can I do about that? What can we do about that? So when you ever remember, if you ever remember Jehoshaphat's prayer, the prayer that is memorable because, for me it was memorable because he said, "What do you want me to do?" We don't know what to do. That's what he said. He said, "We don't know what to do." Well, I want you to twist that into, "What can I do?" That's the prayer that we need to be praying. What can I do? Know that the Lord is God and count your many blessings. Forget the spoils. There's loads and loads of spoils that we already have before going further. Shall I pray? And sorry, that's been a wee bit a typical Monroe job prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, we give you thanks for the example of Jehoshaphat. We thank you for what we can learn about your grace, this picture of salvation and victory. We thank you that we're so close to Easter that the victory over sin and death, the power of sin and the penalty of sin, the victory is already won. You've won it. And we're thankful that we haven't been able to claim any credit for any of that. It's all been of you. And I want to thank you that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. I want to thank you for that. And I want you to impress upon me and to all of us that prayer is the air that we breathe. We need to find you, get evidence of you in our life so that we can answer that question, what can I do? And I pray this in Jesus' name.